to turn with me in your Bible to the Old Testament. You see, pretty early on, Joshua chapter 24. I'm going to read this morning, beginning with verse 14. If you don't have a Bible with you, I invite you to take the Burgundy Book in the pew and turn to page 212. Therefore, fear the Lord and worship Him in sincerity and truth. Get rid of the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and worship the Lord. But if it doesn't please you to worship the Lord, then choose for yourselves today the one that you will worship. The gods your fathers worshipped beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. As for me and my family, we will worship the Lord. And the people replied, we will certainly not abandon the Lord to worship other gods. For the Lord our God brought us and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, the place of slavery. And he performed these great signs before our eyes. He also protected us along all the way we went and among all the peoples whose land we were traveling through. The Lord drove out before us all the peoples, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will worship the Lord because he is our God. But Joshua told the people, you will not be able to worship the Lord because he is a holy God. He is a jealous God, and he will not remove your transgressions and sins. If you abandon the Lord and worship foreign gods, he will completely destroy you after he has been good to you. No, no, the people answered Joshua. We will worship the Lord. Thanks be to God for his wonderful word. There were three boys that were on the playground that were arguing amongst themselves, bragging as to who had the best father. And so the first one stepped forward and said, look, I submit this. My father does nothing simply but write some words on a piece of paper. He calls it a poem. And they pay him $100. The second boy said, I can beat that. My father writes words on a piece of paper. He calls it a song. And they pay him $1,000 for it. And after a moment, the third kid stepped forward and said, well, my father, he writes words on the paper, and he calls it a sermon. And depending on the day, it takes 2 to 4 people to carry the money to him. I like that. Can you see the impact that a father can have on his kids? I love it. I heard someone say this week that Father's Day is yet another holiday that was created by Hallmark. You know, there are some that may be true, but Father's Day isn't one of them. Actually, it began as a thought on Mother's Day in 1909 when a woman named Sonora Smart died. She sat there listening to how moms were being lifted up and recognized for the impact they had on their families. But what about fathers? Because her mother had passed of cancer. And her father was the one who had a great impact and imprint on her life as he spent great time and effort to raise her by himself. And he felt he should be recognized just like her mom was. And so that being 1909, she decided in Spokane, Washington, that with great effort on her part, June 19th, 1910, would be what she would call a recognition called Father's Day. And if you know history, 1924, President Calvin Coolidge decided that going forward, each third Sunday of June would be recognized as Father's Day. And oh, by the way, do you know why she decided to do it in June? Her father was born in June. And that's why she decided, let's make it June. And so Father's Day, contrary to popular opinion, is not, though I admit they have plenty of, it's not a Hallmark day, but a day that we just want to recognize fathers and say thank you for all that you do, like we have for the moms, and thank God for the privilege that we have of being fathers. What makes Father's Day different from Mother's Day? I like how one kid looked at it like this. When a boy was asked how he would define Father's Day, he defined Father's Day this way. Father's Day is just like Mother's Day, only we don't spend as much on the present. As I was praying and preparing for today and weeks back and thinking about Father's Day, and, you know, thinking in the Bible about fathers, and God just grabbed a hold of me, and I just couldn't let go of this passage from Joshua 24. Joshua was a father, but not just of his family. In a sense, he was a father, if you will, a leader of a nation, the nation of Israel. He's coming to the latter portion now, coming to the close of his life in Joshua chapter 24. And he's had a lifetime of experience and thoughts, and knowing that his life is coming to a close, he feels it important for him, to his family, and to the leaders of the different tribes of the Israelite family, to impart to them a challenge that I would give for all of the fathers here today, being it's Father's Day, but there's nothing I say that cannot be applied to every last one of us sitting in this room to take that same challenge. This is 5 years after they, children of Israel, have crossed over into the promised land. They were led by a man who is now 110 years of age. He was the military leader, the assistant to Moses, who was there when he led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Joshua had seen and knew the life in Egypt. And he saw the 10 plagues. And he would see God part the Red Sea and lead his people through the sea. He'd seen that. And then he saw as the people were stubborn, and God would lead them as they wandered around the wilderness for 40 years. He had seen this. And he had seen now, he had now at the same place where Moses would not be taking the children of Israel any further, and that would be left to him. And he would see how God would yet again open up the Jordan River, and he, Joshua, would lead the people across the Jordan River and look at this fortress called Jericho and say, really? We're supposed to take that? And watch how God would do that. And one by one, city by city, how God would bless the people if they believed him, trusted him, and relied on him. Now the time has come. They've pretty much grabbed a hold of the land that God had given for them. It's time for them to settle, and it's time for Joshua to settle at home with the Lord. And so he literally takes them aside, and he goes, before I leave you, it's important that I, for my family, and you for your families, make this decision. And so he picks up, as you see in verse 14, fear the Lord and worship him in sincerity and in truth. I want you to get rid of the gods your ancestors worshipped on the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and even the gods that some of you are worshiping right here, the gods of the Amorite people. God had told them, you must worship me alone. But the people, they remembered the days in Egypt when they were worshiping all these different false deities, the Egyptians were. And he looks and he sees that his people, some have been a part of that. It's still not necessarily by the whole, but by too many being recognized. They have other gods that are greater than God, other things. And even where they've moved into, maybe they've even adopted the practices and the worship of the people whose land they had entered. He says, you can't do that. What he says to them, he begins by saying, you've got to make a choice. This isn't the only time in Scripture that God says this. I think I just lost the gist out of it. I'm going to tape this to my head. I'm going to go, get super glue. I'm just super glue. I can take a shot. Be all right. He says, you've got to make a choice. And that's the first verses 14 and 15. He says, make the choice. Now, you don't have idols and little gods in your house today. I get that. But I gave you a passage from Jesus. Jesus kind of says the same thing in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, when he says, no one can serve two masters. You either hate the one or love the other. You will be devoted to the one or despise the other. You cannot serve both God. The translation here uses money, but it really represents anything else that gets in the way of your focus, your commitment, and giving your all to God, that he is the primary motivating person and factor in your life. God. And he won't share space with that. And he says, you really don't. He said, because either God captures you and he's your focus and you're devoted to him, or it's going to be something else. It can be a job. It can be money. It can be a hobby. It can be possessions. But anything that gets in the way before God, when we get out of bed in the morning, the first thing that we think about is, good morning, God. I am yours, you are mine. What are we doing today? And knowing and relying on him to lead us in our life as we go to work, as we lead our families, as we make decisions for our life, for our families, as we nurture our families, be they children or grandchildren. So other things can become gods. And we may not even be aware of it. I think Josh is getting the idea, you sense as he reads this, they're not even aware of it because they turn around and say, no, we're going to have God. He says, no, the problem is I know you're not, because some of you, you're saying it, but you're not really doing it. I know, don't try to kid me. I've seen it. You have other gods in your lives. And that's why Jesus says the same to some of you. Oh, it may not be some stone idol or some golden calf or some eagle or something that you're worshiping. It's anything that gets in the first place of your life other than God. And he goes, you, if you're going to follow me, have to make the choice. What will it be? Because I'm not going to divide it. I'm not going to share it. Sometime past, I love, as you get older, you get to know your family a lot better. They begin to tell you stories as they go, kind of like Joshua. My mom, of all people, is telling me a story about my dad. How my dad was in the Navy. This is my father. I think this man walks on water in January. Not in June, in January. Gotta get the difference. He was in the Navy around 20. And I actually had to ask him about it recently, just to refresh my memory. He was in the Navy, and he was stationed out in, was it Lakehurst? Mm-hmm. He was at Lakehurst. And he was there during the Korean War, beginning of the Korean War. He started to date a girl in New Jersey. But he went to Conshohocken to visit his pastor, who he grew up with, who was now pastoring in West Conshohocken. And while he was there, there was a young lady there, and they sat down and began to talk. And my dad said, obviously this lady thought we were about to be a thing. But I never thought much of it. I went back to Lakehurst and had planned on seeing this other girl. Because now, lo and behold, my sister-in-law to be married ran into this girl who was beginning to talk about my father all over the block. And my Aunt Mary said, well, I think you should know that he's actually kind of dating another woman. And my dad's birthday was coming up. And what do you know? She sent him a birthday card. It was a candle lit on both ends. And she really writes in the card, happy birthday. I won't allow you to burn the candle at both ends. I'm not going to share you with another woman. My dad said, you don't have to worry. You're not sharing me. Now, I thought about that, and that's, you know, it's like this girl saying, there's only one. It's me or the other girl. It can't be anybody else. I'm not sharing. God says, I'm not going to share your love and your devotion, your affection. You have to choose. And there comes a place in all of our lives, and I'm going to point to the dads. We have to determine, as we lead our family, what is going to be the one that we take our marching orders and determine our priorities in our life and our plans, God or something else. Because what he then says next, he goes, I want you to worship and serve. He goes, you can choose who you want. I'm not going to tell you directly. He's kind of nudging them nicely, but he said, let me tell you what I'm going to do. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're going to serve, and the word actually in Hebrews, the word for God, that he calls himself Yahweh. As for me and my house, we are going to serve whom God called himself by name. I'm going to serve Yahweh. And my family, I may be leaving. I'm saying, family, you will follow as if I'm still here and follow and serve. And that word serve, some translations will have like harsh worship. It's an interesting word because it really has the idea of working for. But it also has a sense of worship. So what it's saying is kind of, it's not just worship isn't something we do on Sunday. It's something we do every day of the week when we go to the work. I love Rick Warren in his book, Purpose Driven Life, where he says, you know, if you can worship the Lord, how you do the dishes, how you take out the garbage, because you can do it grudgingly and say, I can't believe I've got to do this. Oh, wait, he's got me doing this again. Or you can be saying, I love my wife, and I'm blessed to have my wife. And you know what? I'm going to do these dishes, take out the garbage. It's the least thing I can do. I'm just glad she didn't make me jump in. I'm, you know, seriously. Everything we do can be worship as we serve God. Spending time teaching our children, having devotions with my spouse is a way of worshiping God. And what he's saying is when you and I, if we choose God, we say, I just don't choose you, Lord. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to devote my time. I'm going to make sure I devote time. I'm going to devote my attention and my priorities. God, what do you want my priorities to be? How do you want me to spend my time? What can I be doing to make a difference in my family as I serve you, as I worship you? I want you to get this passage that I gave you guys. It comes from Ephesians 6:4. Who is responsible? Who is basically responsible to teach the children in your family? Who is it normally? Who teaches? Moms? Some of you say moms. Anybody? They said moms. Moms? Moms?
It's everybody.
Should be anybody? Let me tell you what the responsibility is by God. Not Brad, by God. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, bring your children up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, you ultimately, you and I as fathers are responsible. Oh, moms may do it, but we are responsible. The Bible tells us that men are the head. Now that creates all kinds of hassles and headaches for us pastors when you say that in this politically correct world we live in today. So you're saying that your wife is a second-class citizen in your house? Who do you think is the boss in my house? We got a question? Who's the boss in my house? Oh! Yes, dear. Yeah, I always get the last word. That's right, George. Yes, dear. Now, here's the thing. What that head means is not privilege. It's not authority, necessarily. When it talks about the husband being the head, it's responsibility. Guys, when you and I stand before God, and questions asked about the instruction and teaching of our children, God's not necessarily going to be asking our wives. Because at the end of the day, that is our responsibility. I never look at those passages of head as I'm the head. It's, oh boy, I got a great responsibility here. Because God appointed me. It's my job. It's my accountability. It's my responsibility. And Joshua got that. And that's why he's teaching his family. He's teaching the nation. Leaders. These are leaders he's really talking to in particular. We have a responsibility to take our family. And we have a responsibility to choose to serve the Lord. Choose him, serve him, and teach them of the Lord. When I was here, I guess about a year and a half, it was 2011, it was February, I received a phone call that took me back to when I was about 6 years of age. I was six, my dad was pastoring in Wilkes-Barre, Pennsylvania. It was summertime, we were getting ready to jump in the car and spend a week's vacation in Ocean City, New Jersey, and stay at a little apartment that they've long since, thank you God, knocked down called the Dolphin Apartments on 34th Street in Ocean City, New Jersey. My dad packed us in the car. For those of you that are old enough to remember this thing, it was a mint green four-door Plymouth with fins going out the back. Hey, you remember them?
Yep, sure.
Oh boy, I remember that. It was mint green. But it should have been painted yellow because it was a lemon. My dad's words. We were in the car ready to go, and my dad was still inside. It was packed. And all of a sudden, my dad came out and said, we need to unpack the car. We're not going to be able to go. And I'm like, well, what's a six-year-old make sense? What do you mean we're not going to be able to go? He said, before I was leaving the house, pre-cell phone days, I got a phone call. A member of our church family has passed away. I've got to stay. I need to care for their family. I need to oversee that funeral. And then I remember as my dad retired. And my dad was known for being a preacher. He was a great preacher. But when they had his retirement, people came from states where from the other side of Ohio just to be at his retirement dinner. And they all said the same thing. Pastor Smith, boy, what a preacher. I love, want to hear his messages still and again. But at the end of the day, what I love most about him is when my mom, when my dad, when my sister, when my brother, when my son, when we were in need, he was my pastor. And he was there. And so in 2011, it was strangely February. And we were ready to head out. Patty and I were going to meet some friends. We're going to fly out on Thursday. On Tuesday, I got a phone call. Phone call said we've had a member of our family passed away. You know, Phil. They said, we know you're leaving to go away, so don't worry about it. We will take care of things. You and your wife have a great time. And I said, I can't do that. I'm staying. I said, Pat, I've got to stay. I have to stay. I said, I'm the shepherd. When my sheep is gone, I need to be here to care for the flock. I need to take care of my sheep. I need to show them the way home for the last time. And why? Because it was just something I knew was inside me. And right about that moment, I said to the Pat, I remember what happened with my dad. I caught that from my dad, being a pastor. And that's just what you did. It wasn't something you thought about. It's just something that you did. That's the kind of impact my dad, in so many ways, had on me. Never ever thought about it. Never ever thought about it. I don't know how many years I was in ministry until that instance came. It was like, this is what my dad exemplified in serving God. Because to serve God, to love God is to do this. And to do this is to love God, is to love his people. You've got to be there. It's not a thought. It's not a question. It's just what you do. It's part of my worship and service to God and to his people. Dads, that's what we need to be all about. We need to be having such a close relationship with God that we've determined that we won't allow our family to think there's anything that comes between us and God. God is the most important thing in my life. And I'm going to serve Him no matter what it takes. No matter what the sacrifice might appear to be. Say, honey, you get on the jet, you go Thursday, I'll see you Friday, Saturday, and you go, and you do, and you serve. And that's not something I have to do. But we show our family, this isn't something that's a must, it's something I've got to do, I want to do. This is my worship and service to God. And for our kids to see it. It's been said that what the world doesn't need is an explanation. It needs a demonstration. Work, actions, speak louder than words. Dads, I want to challenge you today, and this can be for everybody, for dads. What we do will oftentimes speak louder than anything we can say, because it will show we mean it, and will show the consistency of our faith. I have other things I'm just cutting out. Time has passed. I want you to take this thought to go with you today. The most important decision that a father or that anyone can make that sits in this room today is to choose to lead their family God's way. Joshua, as a father, made that decision throughout his life, and he demonstrated it. His family knew it, and he was about to part from them and to be with the Lord. He made sure they understood. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. How many of you today here, whether father, mother, young couples, will say, as for me, husband, as for me, wife, and my family, either that I have or to come, and for my grandfamily today, as for me, we will choose to serve the Lord and live our lives, not by explanation, but by demonstration of God's will. Let's pray that. Father, for being here with us today, for being our Father, for being the ultimate example of what it is to be a father, we thank you. But then to give us examples, men like Joshua, surrounded by people who had many other gods, many other interests, but at the end of the day, he just, because he was close to you, he recognized the futility